morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. For the next few minutes, you'll hear how God is reaching out to those staying at the mission and how He's reaching out to the greater church community. Now, here's Lenawee County Mission's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer.
Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How are we doing?
Good.
Past couple weeks, we've been exploring a deeper look into the historical, cultural context of Jesus' time with the hopes that that revelation, those insights, discoveries that we stumble across could help in our understanding of who this Jesus is, so that it could deepen and help shape our Christology, our way of understanding Jesus. And we've been emphasizing a perspective of seeing Jesus as the prophet of the justice of the reign of God. And over the past couple weeks, we've seen how Jesus confronts the temple. Jesus confronts Torah by offering a proper interpretation. Jesus confronts the traditions of the Sabbath. And Jesus confronts the land, issues revolving around the land, as its declarations of unfaithfulness to the covenantal love of God. And then as far as his denouncing the injustice while announcing the justice. So he's a prophet of the justice. And then we spent most of this week kind of looking at, well, what's this reign of God type thing? And, the classic parables have been the mustard seed. You recall that?
Yes.
Yes.
Wow. Okay.
Yes.
What did we discover about the reign of God with the mustard seed?
It's like a weed.
The mustard seed's a weed. So somehow or another, this prophet is talking about the justice of a weed.
It's dangerous.
Once it takes root, starts to grow, it's hard to stop.
Yeah, and that's kind of what we were saying. I mean, he announces in the first chapter of Mark, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, repent, change your ways. And then he makes the analogy that this reign of God, this kingdom of God, this way of love is dangerous. And it's even deadly. If we take the analogy, the metaphor of the mustard seed, you put that in a domesticated garden, and it becomes very dangerous. Take a mustard seed and you put it in a wild field, and it becomes deadly. So we can see that participants in the reign of God are really nuisances. And the people that kind of hang around with Jesus are nobodies. And so we started seeing ourselves as, you know, we're going to be really kingdom bearers. We may encounter others who may see us as being a nuisance, that type of thing. So this is some pretty radical stuff, and it helps couch a more holistic perspective of Jesus' ministry as precisely one of liberation. We've seen in his ministry as a prophet of the justice that he's liberating from the oppression and the exploitation of the temple. The oppression and the indebtedness and the exploitation of purity laws through the Torah. The exploitation of the Sabbath and its legalism that oppresses people. He's liberating them from all that. The economic exploitation for the tribute and the taxes and the tithes that are taken off the land, seeing it as an element of as a commodity more so than a covenantal love expression of God. All right, this is liberation that's taking place. So if all that's what we've looked at is true, then doesn't that kind of beg a question? I mean, if you're a little villager in some village of Galilee, and this itinerant peasant Jewish rabbi is spousing all this stuff, kind of begs, if I'm a little villager, I'm going to start, so how do I, if the temple represents love of God, and now I don't necessarily need to be going to the temple to find my healing or to be paying my tithes, how do I love God? If I'm a villager, and for all these years, the tradition is the temple stands in the center of Jerusalem. This is the house of God. We go to the temple because we want to express our love for God. And the way we express our love for God, one is presence, right? We go there. Two is we pay tithes. We make sacrifices. And so we work the land according to the denomination system so that I can get the tithes, so I can go to the temple to express my love for God. And Jesus says, you don't need to do that. Well, then how do I express my love for God?
In how you live.
Such as?
Loving your brother, your neighbor.
Okay, bingo. That's exactly how he answers the question. He says, look at it. Love God and love neighbor, right? And he'll say that you really can't say you love God if you're not loving your neighbor. See, this is part of him fulfilling the Torah, that these are not exclusive. They're not two veins of thought. They are mutually reciprocating.
Right.
You cannot separate. Well, when we get to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we find a pretty good pericope that epitomizes this is how we love God. So would someone like to read the pericope on the sinful woman? Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36 through the end of the chapter, please.
Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus said, answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Very good. Thank you. All right, gentlemen, initial responses. Anything? Anybody?
Well, in regard to the woman who entered the house, I believe her faith transcended the belief of the Pharisee. I believe she walked into the house knowing full well that she was not thought of very highly. To me, I think, her actions were great proof of her faith.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else?
I think seeing it from her perspective, she knew what she was accused of being. She knew what people thought about her. She definitely knew how they treated her. So she approached him as completely humble, completely feeling unworthy. So the whole experience was so much more intimate to her. It was so much more. She's so much more grateful, more gratitude, more appreciation, definitely more love just expressed through
everything. Yeah, and let me interject real quickly, all right? A lot of the popular espousings of this little story tend to identify this woman as being some sort of prostitute. And nowhere in there does it say that to start with. So let's not think of her being a prostitute because we are identifying the definition of sinner. Now, we studied here a couple weeks ago, and we looked at where Paul says, look at, to the law, I am blameless. I am without sin. Now, this is in a Pharisee's house, so she's identified as a sinner. Why?
Because she broke the Pharisee.
Or because she doesn't uphold the cleanliness, the purity codes of which how the Torah, of which Jesus refuted, that we looked at earlier, define whether you're clean or unclean. That makes her a sinner.
She's a sinner because man says she's a sinner.
Well, because these Ten Commandments have evolved into 613, and somehow or another she missed one of them. So she's a sinner. Right? Let's keep that in perspective. Now, before I press on, I just want to clarify that, because sometimes we get, and you need to, for those of us here, and we've been studying this, we need to appreciate that, because that's precisely what Jesus has been refuting when he talks about property. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I did not come to misinterpret it. I came to properly interpret it. And the way you're interpreting it, you're declaring her a sinner. The way I interpret it, she's not. Okay? This is what I mean. He's a prophet of the justice of the reign of God. Right? And they even call him a prophet. If he was really a prophet, in other words, he would be a prophet. We'll accept him as a prophet if he's in agreement and alignment with our perspective. No. He's a prophet, but he's not one of their prophets. For the sake of time, what's happened? Odds are, if we had to kind of add a little speculation here. This could very well have been Jesus had just spent some time maybe at the local synagogue speaking, in which the crowds would have been around. All kinds of people would have heard him. The Pharisee would have been there. They've been impressed. Obviously, they've heard of him before, checking him out, but they're listening to him teach and speak in the synagogue. After the synagogue service, kind of like a good, shall we say, like a Baptist church service, there's usually a potluck. Afterwards, right? You know, most churches, a lot of churches, right? Regardless of denomination, sometimes after the service, there's a potluck. Well, this particular service, post-service potluck, is taking place at Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, gentlemen, we've studied hospitality before. If you enter into somebody's house, you're supposed to practice hospitality, right? Does Simon practice hospitality?
No.
Now imagine if you're Jesus. Now we've talked before that the value system of the day is honor and shame. So Simon's kind of subtly
shaming
him, Jesus, by not practicing hospitality on him. So how does Jesus respond? Everybody there knows, everybody's watching. They know that Simon's supposed to be washing Jesus, minimally washing Jesus' feet and giving him a kiss of peace. And if he really thought he was somebody elite and special, he would anoint his head with oil. And Simon doesn't do any of it. And he does it intentionally. And Jesus is sitting there going, okay, I got you. I hear you. And everybody else is going, oh, what's he going to say? We just heard him speak at the synagogue. What's he going to say? And Jesus doesn't say anything. What does he do? Lays down at the table. He reclines at the table. All right, he's not going to say anything yet. And so then all these people, because this woman's a sinner because she's not keeping the purity codes. And by not keeping the purity codes, they have leverage over her. This is the oppression. They have leverage over her because they can classify her as a sinner because you're not in compliance with our expectations and what have you. And Jesus kind of puts all that to rest as he lays down. He's grabbing a little unleavened bread there and kind of tearing off a piece with his dirty fingernails like we talked about yesterday. Dipping it in the little broth there and eating it. And everybody else who is all about the purity and cleanliness codes are going, oh my God, I'm not touching that. I'm not eating after that, you know. I mean, Jesus shows up and says, you got any, what was that old commercial, the Grape Poupon or whatever? Please pass the jelly. So the ragamuffin's reclining at the table. And so he's making his counter in gestures, just like Simon made his. All right, he calls Jesus out. Jesus accepts the challenge. I'm putting my dirty fingernails in your food. That's what I think about your cleanliness codes. And then along comes this woman who, like Jesus, isn't living up to the standards of the cleanliness code. And she's finding Jesus expressing liberation, that these codes don't bind me. These cleanliness codes don't bind me whatsoever. I'm free from all that. And she starts doing what Simon was supposed to. She cleans his feet. So much so she even kisses him. She anoints his head with oil and recognizes him as special. And then they're like, well, gee, Pete, now he's going to let another sinner. What is it? So they're a little upset. And Jesus challenges Simon with what? He gives him two verses. Simon, I have something to say to you, teacher, Simon says. Speak. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Gentlemen, we said at the beginning of this that if you eradicate the temple and you're going to show your love for God by loving your neighbor. For Jesus, when it comes to village life and community life, you love your neighbor by canceling their debts. Yeah, you cancel their debts. Why would Jesus say that? Because if you read all the way back, like I told you, when he starts talking about this covenantal love of God precedes temple, the covenantal love of God precedes Torah, the covenantal love of God precedes Sabbath, covenantal love of God precedes land, but the land expresses the fulfillment of God's covenantal love first expressed through Abraham. And Moses says in Exodus 34, Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenantal love and faithfulness, keeping covenantal love for the thousandth generation. How so? By forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. You Pharisees call this woman a sinner. I forgive her. This guy is pretty radical. Pretty radical about liberating from the oppressive and exploitative natures of which the temple had, the Torah had, the Sabbath had become, and the land, the use of the land had become. So when Jesus goes out, he says, look, if we're really going to start being the mustard seed, the leaven in the flour that's spreading uncontrollably, if we're really going to be dangerous, if we're really going to be deadly, if we're really going to be a nuisance, we need to start practicing that in our everyday life. Thus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For your kingdom, your will be done. That's pretty powerful stuff.
Yeah.
That's praxis of the kingdom of God. Action and reflection on the world in order to transform the world. Well, thank you, gentlemen, for joining us on this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. May God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you all.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning. In the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the programs we offer at the Lenawee County Mission, please go to our website at lcmission.org or call us at 265-4019.